For everybody filling in and stepping up. John chapter 1, verses 6 to 13. John chapter 1, verses 6 to 13. John writing, he says, "There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Let's pray. Father, you are God. Father, your word is perfect. We come to you now to lift up the name of Jesus, indeed the one and only. And Lord God, I just pray that as your word is spoken, that your spirit fills this place, that you touch our hearts, that you draw us closer to your side, that you convict the lost of salvation, that you convict the saved of obedience. And Father God, that you move us forward according to your will and plan. You are God, we are not. We seek to follow you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent him. We ask him to come back quickly. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we began the study of Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Who is the Bible and Jesus? Who does the Bible say Jesus is? There's no more important truth in this world than that of Jesus. There's no more important person that you have to get solidified in your mind than Jesus. There's no more penetrating truth in the world than Jesus. In Jesus' day, people did everything imaginable with him except nothing. You can't do nothing with Jesus. You can't just leave him aside and ignore him. You can't just push him to the side and refuse to do nothing with him. You have to make a decision about Jesus. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." The writer of Hebrews pointed out the eternal flaw of simply trying to ignore Jesus. He said in Hebrews 6, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." The writer of Hebrews said, when you see the truth of Jesus, when it's made clear to you, when the Holy Spirit convicts you and you understand the truth of Jesus, and then you just try to ignore it, ooh, it's a bad, bad thing. He said, you are in your own mind crucifying Jesus once again. You cannot do nothing with Jesus. On the day that he confronts your soul, you either submit to him and call him Lord, or you reject him and you'll crucify. But you cannot do nothing with Jesus. He is the most penetrating truth to ever walk on the face of the planet. You simply cannot ignore him. That being said, he's also the most important truth that you'll ever deal with. And this is what John's been showing us here in this fourth gospel. Last Sunday morning, we saw that Jesus was the living Word of God. He very much is the Word of God that you read in the Word. You cannot separate the two. But this morning, John's going to take us to another area about Christ. He's going to show us that Jesus is the light of the world. And as we study this light of the world, we're going to see four truths about the light of Jesus so that you may allow Him to shine in your life, change your heart, and lead you into everlasting truth. And so we're going to see Jesus, the light of the world. There are four aspects about the truth or the light I want you to see this morning. Number one is, the light is important. The light is important. I want you to see verses 6 to 8. "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." Here again we see John the Baptist emerging in the Gospels. John the Apostle is talking about John the Baptist, saying there was a man who came from God, and you're familiar with John the Baptist. He lived in the wilderness, he clothed himself in camel skins, he ate honey and wild locusts, and very simply he just said, repent. You're going to have to repent. He said, the king is coming. He was the herald. He said, make straight the ways of the Lord in the spirit of Elijah. That was John the Baptist. And here John the Apostle says that John came as a witness to testify about the light. That's why he came. Now, think about that statement just for a second, because it's a statement that is kind of perplexing in your mind. He came to testify about the light. Anybody in here ever think light needs a testimony? It doesn't seem right, does it? Light pretty much speaks for itself. You ever drive home from Lubbock in the middle of a thunderstorm? No one has to testify about the lightning, do they? Light pretty much testifies for itself. I mean, it speaks for itself. No one had to come in here and say, hey, look, the lights are on. You knew that, didn't you? Light pretty much speaks for itself, so it doesn't make sense that God would say Jesus is the light and he sent someone to testify about that. Why in the world would God do that? Why would God send someone to testify about light when light is visibly evident? Well, he tells us the answer in verse 7. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. The point is, light is that important that God didn't want anybody taking the chance of missing it. He said, you know what? Light testifies for itself, but it is so important. I don't even want to take the chance that somebody might miss the light. I don't even want to take the chance that someone might be found sleeping. I don't even want to take the chance that although light is evident, they might miss it. So to make sure they see it, I'm going to send someone ahead of him to say, here comes the light. Pay attention. The light is on its way. The point is, the light is that important, and you know that. You know how important light is to this world. It was the plague of darkness that put Pharaoh on his knees. You've all heard stories of people that would go into solitary confinement where there were no light, and after literally just a few weeks would go crazy because of the darkness. I remember in high school I used to show steers through FFA, and I remember everybody's always trying clever tactics to try to make their steers grow more hair, because if you have more hair, you can sculpt them and carve them to look like what you want them to look like. And one guy had the plan. Not only did he have his calf in about 40 degree rooms all the time, he also got the idea he would put his cattle in pitch darkness. He put them in black, in darkness. You know what happened? His cattle went blind. That was what happens when the light is removed. Light is vitally important. Think about plants on the earth. They have to have the sunlight to make oxygen. Light literally does equal life on this planet. That's what we're talking about here. Light is that important, and you know that's true about Jesus. He literally is the light of the world. He literally is that important. And I just want to take a second and explain to you why Jesus is so important. Why it is vitally important that you don't miss Jesus. I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. If you were to go back into the Old Testament, if you could jump in a time machine and get out about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, you'd come across one of two places. You'd either come across a tabernacle or you'd come across a temple. And you'd come across the place where they worshiped God. And they did it in the wilderness wanderings through a tabernacle they set up. When Solomon became king, he actually built God a house. They called it the temple. And this is what you'd be confronted with. And in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer is bringing this evidence to light. He says in Hebrews 9, "Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread." He said, this is called the holy place. "Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail." So what he's doing is painting you a mental picture of the tabernacle. And here's what he said. There was an outer tabernacle. We'll let these walls be our outer tent. And he says, and it had what was called the holy place. There was the table of bread. There was the altar of incense. There were basic things used in ministry. He said there was the outer place. It was called the holy place. He said, but then you had an inner tabernacle, a second veil. We're going to call this stage the second veil. And behind that second veil was what is called the Holy of Holies. Meaning, if that's holy, this is the really holy. That's what he said. And in here was the Ark of the Covenant, covered in gold. It had the manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the Ten Commandments. And it was covered with the cherubim. And you're familiar with the Holy of Holies. He said, this is what we have. And he said, we'd talk about it in detail, but we don't have time. Then look at verse 6. "Now when these things have been so prepared," in other words, when it's been set up according to God's plan, "the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But in the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance." He said, now when that tabernacle was set up, all the priests, they were in and out of the holy place, in and out, performing sacrifices, performing ritual, doing the work that priests did. But this second place, this Holy of Holies, only one man entered that place, and one time a year, and he didn't go without taking blood. It was a serious thing. That's one for the Day of Atonement. You're familiar with this story. And here's what the writer says in verse 8. "The Holy Spirit is signifying this." This is what God is trying to show you. "That the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing." He said, here's what God was trying to show you. Very simply, you can't get to me. Now think about that. Why in the world would God even have them build a tabernacle at all? Why have them build a holy place no one could go into? God could have just stayed in heaven for that, couldn't he? He could have just stayed in heaven if he wanted to be separated. If he didn't want to come and confront our sin, he didn't have to come to this earth and dwell in a tabernacle out in the wilderness. You know why he did that? Because he wanted everybody to know, you can't get to me. That was the picture. He wanted everybody to see the veil and say, I can't get behind the veil. I can't get to God. That was his point. That's what the Holy Spirit was saying. Now look down in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now here's the picture. He said when Jesus showed up, he didn't go into the man-made holy place. He didn't go into the copy. He went into the real one. He ascended into heaven, into the very throne room of God, and he didn't take goat's blood. He took his own blood. And he's the one that paved the way to make a way to God. He's the one that went into the Holy of Holies and allowed you to go there with him. That's the picture. This is why Jesus is so vitally important. There is no possible way to get to God apart from Jesus. That's it. He is the one that forged the way. Priests couldn't do it. They went every year and every year got kicked out. After he went in, he had to come out and he had to stay out. But Jesus went and sat down. It was not temporary. It was permanent. This is why Jesus is so vitally important to us. We needed a way to get to God. I want you to look at Romans 3, 21 to 26. This is what Paul says about Jesus. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration of, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now there's a wordy passage for you, so I want to make it clear to you. He said, through the works of the law in the Old Testament, nobody ever got to God. Didn't happen. No one was justified. So God did something else. God sent His Son. We all have sinned. We all are unworthy. But God sent His Son, and it says in Romans, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That word means appeasement. He appeased God's wrath that was on you. He bore the penalty. He died in your stead. He spilled the blood. That's what it says. And we look at this, and here's what Paul says. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness, His righteousness. Why? Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now let me explain to you just for a second the barrel God was over before Jesus came. God was really stuck between a rock and a hard place. God had two choices. He could either be merciful or He could be holy. One of the two. You see, you have all these people out here who are sinners. Even Abraham, even Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Daniel, all of them, they were sinners. And God had a choice. I can either destroy Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Daniel, and all those guys like they deserve, or I can be merciful and forgo holiness. But you can't be both. Holy or merciful. Which is it? God's really over a barrel. You know how you become both holy and merciful? You pay the price yourself. He sent His Son. And He said, I will be both holy and merciful, just and the justifier. I will be holy because I am going to kill the perfect one for a sacrifice. I will be merciful because I'm using His blood to justify the many. God was over a real barrel were it not for Jesus. If Jesus never steps onto the face of this earth, there is no possible way for God to be holy and merciful. He either kills you or He forgoes holiness. It's one of the two. But Jesus is the one. He's so important. He's the one that made the way to get to God. And the reason John comes preaching is because he wants you to understand the importance of the light. It's the same reason we preach today. Jesus doesn't need me. He doesn't need me behind this pulpit. He doesn't need my skills, if you even want to call it that. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need anybody telling about Him. Light can testify for itself. But you know why He sends us? Because it's so important. It is vitally important that this world see Jesus. Light is vitally important. That's the picture He's given us here. And so we see Jesus as the only way to get through the darkness into the light of a relationship with God. Jesus is the light of the world, and the light is important. The second thing about light I want you to see is that light is informative. Light is informative. Look at verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now you have to like what John said right here, because he added a word he didn't have to add. He could have said, there was the light which coming into the world enlightens every man, but he didn't do that. You notice the word he added? True. There was the true light. Kind of makes you want to ask John a question, doesn't it? John, is there such a thing as untrue light? John, is there a fake light? Why did you go out of your way to say he's the true light? He's the real light. Well, if you want to know what makes a fake light, all we have to do is look at what it is that makes Jesus the true light. If you see why he's the true light, we'll understand what fake light is. And he gives two characteristics that show us why Jesus is the true light. Look at what it says in verse 9. First, coming into the world, and second, enlightens every man. That's what makes him the true light. One is, true light shines. He came into the world to shine. And two, he enlightened or exposed what he shined on. That's the second characteristic of true light. You want to know what fake light is? It doesn't shine. It doesn't shine out. It's not a real light if it doesn't shine, and if it doesn't expose what it shines on. When I was a kid, my parents used to build furniture. My mom made clothes, went to First Monday Trade Days in Canton, Texas every month. I grew up in Canton, Texas, I think. And my mom would make clothes and sell throw rugs. But you know what the problem was at Canton? Were the lights in the pavilion we were under. They were yellow. And whenever someone would look at an outfit that was red, it appeared to be orange under those lights. And if they were going to buy something that was blue, it appeared to be green under those lights. And it wasn't long before we realized every time a woman wanted to buy an article of clothing or a throw rug or whatever, she had to take it outside of the pavilion into the true light to see what color it was. Sometimes light can be a deceiver if it's a fake light. It doesn't accurately expose what it's shining on. That's what fake light is. Here's what Jesus said about his followers. Luke 8, 16 to 17. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see it. You see that? True light shines. That's what he was saying. My true light, my true followers, they shine. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. True light exposes what it shines on. That's what he was saying. This is true light, not a false light. Well, I want you to know Jesus is the true light. It says he is the true light. Coming into the world enlightens every man. Now we know that word enlightened doesn't mean saved because every man doesn't get saved. So what does it mean? He enlightens every man. You know what it means? It means he exposes you. It means he shines on you and shows you what you really are. People like a Jesus today that'll show them what they wish they were. People like a Jesus today that'll show them the good about themselves and not the bad. People like a Jesus today that'll make them feel warm and fuzzy. It's not what Jesus came to do. He came to shine the light and show you what you really are, whether you like it or not. He came to expose you. Luke 2, 34 to 35 says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Hebrews 4, 12 to 13, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You can't hide anything from Jesus. He exposes it all. Think about the woman at the well. She couldn't hide anything from him. John chapter 4. "At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'Why do you seek?' or 'What do you seek?' or 'Why do you speak with her?' So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done.' This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Remember, he said, "Go call your husband." And she said, "I'm not married." He said, "Boy, you nailed that one. You've had four husbands, and the man you live with now is not even your husband." She couldn't hide anything from Jesus. Think about the Pharisees, John 8. "They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father.' They said to him, 'We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God.' Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Talk about getting right in your face with it. Jesus exposes who you are. That's why the Pharisees hated him. He didn't come in and say, oh, you're fine, you're okay, you're wonderful. He came in and shined the light and said, boy, you look good, but I see a lot of dead men's bones behind that white painted coffin. I see a lot of dirty sin inside that clean outside cup. You're not real. He exposed them. He walked right up to them and said, you're of your father the devil. Anybody tell you that lately? I mean, he tells them later in that same chapter, if you read on, he said, if I say I'm not from God, I'd be a liar like you. I mean, you talk about someone that just got real with it. Jesus is informative. He speaks what you are, whether you want to hear it or not. That's what light does. That's who Jesus is. Thirdly, light is irritating. Light is irritating. Look at verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Now, I can hear what you're saying. Jesus, or Rory, don't call me Jesus. Rory, are you insinuating that Jesus is irritating? Absolutely. He's irritating in the same way that light is irritating. He's irritating in the same way that a mirror is irritating. He's irritating in the way that it exposes you and tells you the truth that you don't like other people to know. It's why people won't get on scales. Doesn't mean they're not fat, just means they don't want to know it. It's why people don't want to look in mirrors. Doesn't mean they're not ugly, just means they don't want to know it. They don't want to know the truth about themselves. People don't like to be exposed. You ever notice that? People don't like to know the truth about themselves. People don't like someone to tell them what they really are, and that's what Jesus does. And you know what? Sometimes it's kind of irritating. There was a country singer not too long ago that sang a song that perfectly epitomizes that. He said, I wish I didn't know now what I didn't know then. There's a lot of people like that. I wish I didn't know about myself what I've come to know about myself. I wish I had never been exposed. I wish He had never revealed what I really am. Jesus, sometimes, the truth of the light, is irritating. And this is why you see the tragedy that happens in verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. That's a picture of creation not recognizing the Creator of all things. He says He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. It's the picture of a boy going home and his parents not recognizing him. Saying, go on, and some of you parents have tried that. It's not wise, you know. I'm joking. The picture is of his own household not recognizing him. He said, just like creation didn't recognize the Creator, what a fall, what a pity. How in the world could they do that? Well, that's another good question. How does one not recognize light? It says they didn't recognize the light. How do you not recognize the light? I mean, how do you not see it? You know the answer to this. It takes something. If you are to recognize light, what does it take? Eyes. It takes eyes to recognize the light. If you want to ignore the light, it's real simple. Close your eyes. Look at what it says in Matthew 13. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. So these people didn't see the light because they closed their eyes. Now, why did they close their eyes? Why would you close your eyes when the light came on? Because it's irritating. Because the light looks right at you and irritates you. You ever go to the restroom at 2 in the morning? Turn on the light? Irritating, isn't it? It'll make you squint and stammer, and it'll almost make you wish you'd never turned the light on. It's irritating. That's why they closed their eyes. Look at John 3. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. People close their eyes because the true light irritated them. John 7:7 says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. It's this sort of light that prompted the people in Isaiah's day. Isaiah 30. For this is a rebellious people, false sons. Sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. Who say to their seers, you must not see visions. And to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. That's what they were saying in Isaiah. It's what people say today when they reject Jesus. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear the truth about Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is exposing, He's irritating. Why do you think when you go out and talk to a lost person, you can say, come to church? Why do you think you can go out and ask them, do they read the Bible? Why do you think you can talk to him about God, but you have so much trouble getting Jesus off your tongue? You know why? Because you know what happens. Man, the wall comes up. You say Jesus in front of somebody, and all of a sudden, it's like you just shined a high beam right on them. It just exposes them. That's why a lot of evangelists today will tell you, when you go out, do not mention the name of Jesus. It will run them off. Well, sure it will, but you're not going to get them around it. You know? It's the only way. It's offensive, but it's irritating. This was the truth about Jesus. And I want to tell you something. Jesus came to get real with you. He really did. He didn't come just to play a game with you. He didn't come just to masquerade. He came to get real. He came to tell you sin was sin. Judgment was sure. Hell was hot. He came to show you those things. And the point, the reason I say this is because if you've never dealt with your sin, then you've never dealt with Jesus. If you've never repented, you've never dealt with Jesus. If you've never fallen your face and asked for forgiveness, you have never dealt with Jesus, because Jesus forces you to deal with sin. He irritates the sin in your life. He forces you to deal with it. He exposes you for what you are, just like He exposes me for what I am. You can't hide before Him. Everything is open and laid bare with Him before whom we have to do. Think of Isaiah. Isaiah 6:5, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When he got in the light, painful. He said, "Woe is me. I didn't realize I looked this bad." That's what happens. Jesus is important. Jesus is informative. Jesus is irritating. Number four, Jesus, the light, is irreplaceable. The light is irreplaceable. Look at verses 12 and 13. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, did you notice what he said in verse 12? To them, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, we live in America with our Bill of Rights. I have the right to do this. I have the right to do that. We have rights, don't we? Not before God. I don't know where people got off thinking they had the right to go to heaven. You do not have the right to go to heaven. You do not have the right to call yourself a child of God. You do not have the right to sit in church. You do not have the right to stick a fish on your car. You don't have the right. You know where you get the right? Jesus. He's the one that grants the right. There were some who wouldn't come to him, but to those who came to him, he gave them the right. You see, Jesus is the only one that gives you the right to be a child of God. How important is that? He is irreplaceable. He is the only one that will allow you to call yourself a child of God. The darkness is irreplaceable. And think about that. We live in a day of imitation sweeteners, you know. You can get an imitation sweetener. You can go out, many of you have already found this out because of the doctor, you can find a salt substitute, can't you? You can go to Walmart and buy an off-brand of just about anything. But has anybody ever seen knockoff light? Everybody ever find a light substitute? You know? You won't find it. I tell you, if the sun goes dark, it's over. You know? There is no light substitute. There is no knockoff brand. There is no imitation light. It's one. It's irreplaceable. It's the only one you've got. And this is the point of the Scripture. Jesus is irreplaceable. Light is exclusive. He's the only one that gives you the right. Romans 5:1-2 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." If you read the NIV, it says we have access granted through Jesus. You can't go. You can't get behind the veil. That's the point. You can't get back there. That's what the Holy Spirit's been screaming. But through Jesus, access granted. Through Jesus, you gain your introduction by faith into grace. Light's exclusive. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." John 14:6 says, "Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Isaiah dealt with people who would try to make their own light. Jesus said, "I'm the irreplaceable light. I'm the only one." But Isaiah dealt with people who tried to make their own light. Look at what he says in Isaiah 50. "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Now get this. "Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze, this you will have from my hand, you will lie down in torment." You can make your own fire, and you can try to walk in the light of your own fire, and you can do things your own way, but you know what the Bible promises? Torment. There is but one light. There is one true light that coming into the world enlightens every man. He is the only one that gives us the right. And we get that right by believing in him. It says, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Now the word believe translates pistuo. Here's Vine's definition of believe or pistuo. It means to believe, also to be persuaded of, and hence to place confidence in, to trust. It signifies in this sense of the word reliance upon and not mere credence. It is not to agree with a truth you can't prove wrong. That's not what it means to believe. Believe means to place everything on it. Belief means to base your future, your eternity, on this fact that you believe. That's what he's saying. It is to trust wholeheartedly. That's what he's saying. You come to Jesus. And if you do that, Jesus gives you the right to become a child of God. Now, we talk about becoming a child of God, and maybe I hopefully certain you want to be one, that you'd like to be a child of God. You say, how do I become a child of God? Well, John goes out of his way here to show you three ways it doesn't work. Three ways you don't become a child of God. You want to write a Christian pamphlet someday, you can call it Three Ways Not to Come to God. This is it. Number one, he says in verse 13, he says, who were born not of blood. You know one way you don't become a child of God? Genetically. It's not passed down from your daddy or your granddaddy. And how many times have I heard somebody say, I was born in a Christian home? How many times have I preached funerals of people and I'll ask the family, are you a Christian? And they'll say, oh, hey, my great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy was a deacon in that church. Good. Doesn't mean anything for you. It's not genetic. You don't become a Christian by blood. Just because your parents are Christians does not make you a Christian. It doesn't work that way. It's not genetic. He says it's also nor of the will of the flesh. You know another way you don't become a child of God? Wanting to. Desire. You can want it all you want, but it doesn't make it happen. Take the rich young ruler as an example. Here's a man that wanted to go to heaven, but he went away sad. Desire doesn't do it. Wanting to go to heaven will never take you there. You know another way you don't go? Persuasion. He says it's not of the will of man. It's not of the will of man. It's not because you sat in some church and some preacher talked you into it. Contrary to popular belief, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Listening to a preacher doesn't make you a Christian. I can't even get myself to heaven, let alone you. I mean, that's the problem. That's not how you become a child of God. So how do you become a child of God? You have to be born of God. That's what he said. You have to be born of God. Matthew 16, 13 to 17. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now this is important. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Why are you blessed? Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Did you see why Simon was blessed? Wasn't because he got the answer right. Wasn't because when he filled out his survey, he checked the right box. He got it right. He was blessed because God was the one that had shown it to him. He was blessed because God had placed it in his heart. He was blessed because God had grabbed a hold of his heart and drawn him to salvation. He was blessed because God did it, not because he did. He was blessed because God had grabbed a hold of Peter's heart and convicted him and drawn him to salvation. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's why it's so imperative that you deal with Jesus when you have the opportunity. John 12:35. So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. This is the point I want you to see here. If you don't come to Jesus, when Jesus calls you, you're not coming to Jesus. You can come to church all you want. You can memorize the Bible. You can listen to sermons all day long. You can have a Christian mama and daddy. You can do all that stuff. But if you don't come when God calls, you're not coming because it's on His timing, not yours. You have to be born of God. It has to be God who reaches down into your heart, convicts your sin, and draws you to salvation. God has to do that. He's the only one that can breathe life into a soul. And that's the picture. The light is irreplaceable. We're not promised the light continually. And I can tell you this in my life. I told you from 8 years of age to 19 years of age, I was lost and thought I was saved. But you know what else happened in that 11-year span? Various different times God convicted me that I needed to get saved. That's the truth. I remember at a Pioneer Youth Revival one time, sitting up in the stands, and a guy named Scott Crenshaw was preaching, and he was talking about the disciples, and I don't even remember what the sermon was about. I remember a few of his stories, but what I remember more than anything was the invitation. And that's when God grabbed a hold of my heart. And you know what it's like. Thum, 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 thum. Your hands are sweating, you're nervous, and you're looking around hoping there's just something weird going on, that it's not just you. And then I'm thinking, I ain't going anywhere. And the preacher had the gall to stand up in the invitation and say, your heart's about to beat out of your chest, your hands are sweaty, you're under conviction. If I'm wrong, call me a liar. And I went, you're right. you nailed me. So you know what I did? I turned around and asked a guy behind me, you walk down there with me. So we go down, we go under the bleachers. And the guy comes up to me and asks me if I need Jesus as my Savior. You know what I told him? Nope. I know I'm saved. I'm just under conviction and don't know why. You know what happened? I didn't get convicted again for about another 2 years. I missed the light. The light shined. That's when I had the opportunity to come, and then the light went away, and I wasn't under conviction again. Praise God, at 19 years of age, the light shined, and He got a hold of my heart. But you understand, you don't do it when you want to. You do it when He wants you to. When you come and grab a hold, when He comes and grabs a hold of your heart, that's your opportunity. You better believe in the light while you have the light so that you can become a son of light. Jesus is important. He's the one who brought access to God. Jesus is informative. He'll reveal to you exactly what you are. Jesus is irritating. He will demand removal of the sin of your life. And Jesus is irreplaceable. He is the only way. You must do something with Him. You can't do nothing with Jesus. So what do you do with Him? This morning you can see we're going to have the Lord's Supper. It's an opportunity to come and express our gratitude to the Savior. By partaking of the bread, we're saying, this body was broken for me. I needed this. I have yielded my life to Jesus, and I partake of this bread knowing it was for me, it was broken. We take the juice, symbolizing that this blood was shed for me. I've given my life to Jesus. It is this blood that washes me and makes me clean. We're going to do that, but before we do, we're going to do what's a common thing in our Lord's Supper service, because the Bible says examine yourselves before you do it. We're going to have a time of preparation. We're not going to have any instruments. Leo's not going to sing. We're just going to play a CD. We're going to have a time of preparation for us to get our hearts right before Jesus. Because if you don't know Jesus, the Lord's Supper means nothing to you. And it's the opportunity for you to come to Jesus before we have this Lord's Supper. That means if God is stirring in your heart right now, and I can't see your heart, Jesus is the light, not me. That means if God's stirring in your heart and He's gripped your heart and said, I want you to come and be saved, this is your day. You come and be saved during this time of preparation. If there's something in your life that the light is exposed and He's shining in there and you went, I didn't want anybody to see that. And He just keeps on shining. He says, deal with that. This altar's open for you to deal with this before we take the Lord's Supper. But it's the opportunity for you to respond to the light as it shines in your heart. This is why we have this time of testimony. John 8 and 12 says, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, you are God. And I pray at this time, Father, for those in here whom your light is shining on. You're convicting them with your Spirit. You're drawing them with your hand. Father God, your Spirit is here. I know it. So Lord God, I pray that they respond to the light while the light is shining, that they come to you while you're calling. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If Jesus is working on your heart, I'm going to be sitting right here on this front pew dealing with my own life. But if Jesus is calling on your heart, you get up out of your pew and you come down here and you grab me by the hand. And you tell me you want to give your life to Jesus, that the light is calling you and you want to be saved. The altar is open while this song plays, and then we'll go to the Lord in worship as the Lord's Supper.